Good evening, everybody.
It's an awesome privilege to be invited here again. It's always a joy. Whenever I get this invite from Peter, I say yes before he finishes asking. And the reason is I like your minds. I like how you interrogate things. I like the tagline of this service, life's questions, God's answers, and living by the word. Those are things I enjoy and a place which I enjoy to share a lot. And so I'm very, very grateful that you have invited me to come and share with you. Mudhoni asante sana, and God bless you. I need to remind us that of all the books in the Bible, John is the most failed book in Bible school. Bible schools around the world. John appears easy and interesting. Who agrees? In fact, most people, they tell new believers, you know, start with John because of the assumption that because it's interesting, that it is easy. It is the most failed book because of a casual approach to it. But it is the one book where Jesus reveals himself the most as God. Which means that then John is the most difficult book to believe. And I hope that by the time we are done today, this is my one hope, is that you will go home and be very disturbed. A lot of preachers want you to go home and you're feeling rested, you're feeling God has met you, you're feeling your questions have been answered. I hope you will go home and interrogate your belief system. Because since I got Peter's invitation, I've been at John 8. And I've felt very disturbed about things, very disturbed. And I hope that I can transfer that disturbance to you. That is how I'll know that I've been interrogating this book successfully. How many of you have ever been in trouble? Let me start there. And nobody believed you. Just keep your hand up. I mean, my hand is up. You do something and people just forsake you. Even close friends to you, they actually leave you. If you've ever been there, you will understand about the question of being believed. What a delicate subject it is. Sometimes people just need one question to be raised to you. It could be in the office. And you're the very person you've been hanging out with for 8 years. Starts to look at you with different eyes. It just takes somebody else to give a different opinion of you for people to change around you. I need you to understand that human beings are fickle and you are it. The same people who are clamoring about Jesus, Savior, Savior, people he had saved and helped, at a moment of trouble, they left because we are people and something is wrong with us, which God needs to say. What does it mean to believe? Tonight's question is, who are you? And we're going to tackle this question over two Saturdays. This Saturday and next Saturday, we'll be looking at this question when people ask Jesus, who are you? When I was a younger Christian, I used to read the Bible story and I see disciples around Jesus and they believe his stories and they are walking with him and they are stars in Palestine and they are Jesus' close friends. They hang out with him. Some are said to be so close to him, they go with him on the Mount of Transfiguration and they believe him easily. And I used to see myself as one of those bands of those disciples. And then I used to see people who were questioning Jesus' credentials. And people were asking him, who are you? Who do you think you're doing such things? And the Pharisees who were doubting him. And as a younger Christian, I used to say, wajinga hawa. After nearly 30 years, I'm beginning to see myself more as the Pharisee than that disciple. More and more. The more I study Jesus, the more I study his situation, the more I study the things he asks us to do, the more I realize how difficult it must have been. What does it mean to believe? Back in 1860, there was a man, he was a very talented tightrope artist. That man had a mind that, people used to say his mind is like a cat. They could tie a tightrope from that end up to this end, and the guy will walk across it at the speed he walks on the ground. He was so good. He used to take this act outside. And in the midst of the wind, the man would walk across. And he became so popular, one day he was going to accomplish the feat of the century. He took an empty wheelbarrow and dragged this across a dangerous waterfall. And people were excited about Charles Bolden. You'll find his story in the internet if you check. Excited. One day Charles Bolden asked them, how many of you believe that I could walk across this tightrope blindfolded, dragging a wheelbarrow? Every hand went up. They had seen this guy. They had seen his record and the stuff he does. He had reached a point where he could do the impossible and they would believe it. And he asked the same cheering crowd, how many of you believe enough to sit on that wheelbarrow as I'm blindfolded and take it across those falls? As you can imagine, no hand went up. You know, friends, believing is not an intellectual acknowledgement that something can happen. Believing is being the one on that wheelbarrow when he is dragging it across dangerous falls. If you are like me, you'll be telling yourself, it doesn't matter how many times this man has succeeded, it is the day I'm on that wheelbarrow that it's going to tip. Am I right or not? That will be the day. That will be his first time to fail. You know, can I tell you something? Jesus is no different. You can acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. You can acknowledge he's who he says he is. But until you take yourself and put yourself in his hands, when he doesn't tell you where he's taking you, you're not a believer. You acknowledge intellectually what he can do. Even demons do that. And they tremble. So I'm hoping today that you'll be disturbed by what has been disturbing me of late. That when I've read John 8, there are questions that raise manenos about you and me. I've been asking myself, what quality of Christian is a Kenyan Christian? I've been asking this question about pastors. What is it that we are teaching? And can your faith and mine deliver our country from the corruption it's in? Is our faith hot? Is it cold or is it warm? So that we are the same people who admire thieves and crooks who lead our country, but are the same guys who fill churches every Sunday and Saturday evening. It is questions of belief. It is not possible to be a believer and be warm if you critically look at the claims Christ makes about himself. And the outtake he wants from us. It will not be possible. Jesus is such a divider of history. You hate him or you love him. It's as simple as that. And the questions he asks here are disturbing. Let's go to the word. John chapter 8, I think we are starting at verse 13. I was told to skip the story of the woman caught in the act and then move on from, I think it's verse 13, is it? Up to the end. So today, we're going to look at two portions and then we shall move over to the other portion next week. So let me commence reading. The first is entitled, Dispute About Jesus's Testimony. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. They asked him, where is your Father? Jesus said, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked him. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand what he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Another version says, NIV, many believed in him. Beloved Father, open our eyes to your word that we may understand it and put into practice for your glory. In Jesus' name. How many of you are on Netflix? Can I see? You love watching movies on Netflix? Can I see? Okay. How many of you have watched a series called The Messiah? A series called The Messiah. What is your take on that series? I'm looking for an open view. Who wants to tell me just what you think about it? Anyone? It's not on Netflix only. If you're watching any series, it's probably there. What is your opinion? How many of you are not on Netflix and you have no idea what The Messiah is? Okay. Those of you who are, you raised your hand. Just give me an opinion. What do you think?
I think Hollywood is trying to make it look like Jesus is a man, a common man that can do miracles, and it doesn't have to really be in heaven or anything. It's a normal thing. They intertwine Muslim and Christianity in a way that as long as you're doing good, you're a good person, you really don't need, because when they ask him, are you rabbi or are you imam, he doesn't necessarily bring it out clearly. So it kind of feels like as long as you're a good person and you have extra powers, you're good to go. You don't need to more than that.
Thank you, sir. What's your name? Tim. Clap for Tim. Thank you so much. Somebody else? I saw another hand over there. Don't be shy now. Your opinion is important. Who has watched it? Let me see. Okay. I'm trying to get a mic to you. Can we meet halfway? It's not an exam for right or wrong that you can fail, just an opinion like Tim's.
When I was watching it, I didn't think I'd have to comment about it in church. So here we go. Of course, I started with from the preview, like disbelief. But I think going through it, it's the kind of thing is you see, you're like, could it be possible that this person is actually real? So I went going through the episodes. There's some episodes like, of course, it's not true. But some episodes was like, what if he's actually who he says he is? Yeah, so I think it's the thing that we're saying. Can you imagine Jesus saying all the things he was saying and people having to believe or not believe? So that was my feeling with that. Going through the episodes, some episodes like, of course, it cannot be him. But it's some episode like, why wouldn't you believe him? Yeah.
Lena. Clap for Lena, please. Thank you. Thank you so much. I watched it alone first, and I was very skeptical. I was thinking like Tim of these Hollywood manenos. I was, of course, intrigued by the title. I was very skeptical, and I saw all these Muslim manenos and this guy who miraculous powers appear to be at work in him. And at one time, he stops a war. Some of the things which he says and preaches about, it starts in Syria and, of course, ends up in America. The guy walks on water at a certain point. He's not clear in what he says. He's not clear about direct questions asked about him. He appears to be doing some miraculous things, but when you examine his person, no one is sure where he came from. No one is sure where he's going. If he's asked, are you the Messiah? Have you come to change our lives? He asks you, what do you think? What do you think God wants you to believe? And at a certain point, he comes to this hotel in the U.S. If you can't get access to it, please watch it. Because I'm not one of those guys who tell you what's going to happen so that I spoil the series for you. But if you can get access to it, please watch it. Because it raises some significant questions. The question which Lena has raised was important for me. Because at one point, it's 10 episodes, someone asked, what if he's the real thing? Of course, the thesis is, how would we respond if God in human form showed up here today? With mystery around him, as is consistent with Jesus, and not maybe very clear. And one student said, I'm scared that he may be real, because it means everything about me has to change. Like if one thing is true, then it makes everything else true about what you really believe. I've been wondering whether it is easier for us to believe the Bible because you know how the story ends. What if the real Jesus stood before you in Palestine in 4 BC? And he was making these same claims he's making. Let me ask you another question. How many of you believe that if you lived in Jesus' time, a preacher coming from Galilee, charismatic, with followers after him, you would believe him? Can I see your hand? How many of you would believe Jesus if you are not reading him the way you read him in the Bible now? If you heard he has a rally out there at Kenyatta Hospital, and he has just a man who was born blind runs to you and tells you, up to yesterday I wasn't seeing until I ran into Jesus. How many of you would be believers then? Okay? This is our brother. He's called Lucky from Congo. Okay? I'm asking you an honest question because I asked myself this. Would you believe Jesus? Be careful about this question because it has a lot to do with what you're doing here now. Are you with me? If you wouldn't have believed him then, what are you doing here now? What has made it easier for you to believe him now? Because you have hindsight. You see, that's why we like Netflix. It's entertainment, and as an outcome, you will like. That's what great movies are about. Sindio, it is a good outcome. You know how it ends. I would like us to appreciate that there are people who encountered a young preacher in Palestine, and it was the hardest thing to hear what this man was saying. And he asked questions or did things that delved into the very depths of your belief system. Very depths. And that is what we're going to be looking at today. I'll have you know this. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. God has not changed. Jesus has not changed. But I'll be asking you, if this Jesus is still the same, what is he telling you to do now that you're not able to do, and why? Because he's the same. You know, since Adam and Eve, human beings have not changed much. Human beings have not changed much. Philip Yancey, he wrote a book called The Jesus You Never Knew. In this book, Philip Yancey says that God made himself a man and said the things he says so that he could reveal the real you. So when you pick up stones to stone him, that is what he's looking for. It's what you think about God, you. He deliberately provokes you so that you are a real person and your real opinion about him can come out. It is still the reason why we preach Jesus. So I am looking for a reaction that hopefully will inform you as it informed me about my opinion of a current, living, present Jesus. So I'm going to be asking some tough questions. Three today, three next week. Is that okay? That's what I'm going to be doing today. Hindsight can cheat you that things are easy. When you look at things in hindsight, you know how the story ended. So it looks like it's easy. But there are words like believe, trust, and faith that should never be taken lightly. Those are words God loves to use. I was riding with my son. We went on a trip for 2 days. And I noted something about him. I just told him, pack your bags, we are going. He said, where are we going? I told him, we're going on a trip. He was excited. He packed his things. It was on midterm. Everywhere we went, he never asked me once, Dad, where are we going next? Because he trusts me. If God told you the same thing, you'll probably be still at home and he's going on a trip alone. Am I right or not? Words like that are big to God. There are people who hung close to Jesus and they ate with him every day. But when push came to shove, and when a rock and a hard place were closing in Jesus' heat of trial, he was alone. He was alone. Here's the truth, friends. Nobody believed him. No one. 3 years and a half hanging out with 12 people he had picked by himself, teaching them every day. Crowds of people clamoring after him, Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. Blind people, lame people, dumb people, mute people, testimonies everywhere. At one time, Jesus entered Jerusalem and the whole city came to a standstill. That's how popular Jesus was. But the moment somebody else raised an alternative view of Jesus, that he's a fraud, and he was condemned to trial and death, everybody left. Jesus' concluding thought is nobody believed. Even the women who were so close to him and they were taking care of his needs, the moment he was declared dead, they took like 20 kilos of spices and they went to preserve the body. He was a good guy, but he died. Jesus' central teaching was, they'll bring false accusation, they'll bring me before Pilate, they will kill me, and after 3 days, I'll be raised from life. That was his teaching every day. At a certain point, like you and me, all those guys who never believed him, at a time when it was difficult for him, they said, I think there are some things he might have exaggerated. He was good until here. But I think at a certain point he pushed it too hard. He was a good man. He met two of his own disciples on the road walking, depressed and sad. He told them, what are you guys discussing about here walking? They turned to him and they told him, can you even ask us a question like that? You don't know the things that have been happening here recently. He told them, what things? They said, about Jesus. He was a good man, full of miracles. But he had pushed it too hard. He died, though. He died, though. That is you listening to people talking about you 4 days after you're dead. You know, after you're dead, there are people who will be very relieved you've gone. You are not going to believe the things they are saying. This guy, I used to watch him. I used to watch this chick. She wasn't all that. Our faith, by grace, begins at the resurrection. All of us. It's where all of us are the same. It takes God to help you to believe God. It's hard enough to believe people. How are you going to believe God? So, when Jesus resurrects, then those closest to him said, oh my God, it was true. We all failed, and our faith starts anew. But I would like to take you back to 4th century Palestine, if you don't mind. Close your eyes for a moment. Just close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to imagine it's a hot day, sweltering with desert wind. You are a middle-class, young professional. You didn't grow up poor. Your father doubles in the oil business, so you're not doing too badly. You've been hearing about a young prophet. People have been calling him a prophet, but there are stories around him. And that day, you just happen to have a bit of time in your hands. Because you've heard that this prophet from the slums, who people are talking about, is going to hold a rally at the market. And you decide you're going to attend. Now, you are a church-going person, so in a sense, you know God. So listening to this guy is going to be entertaining. Now, stories around this young preacher, you need to have an image in your mind. Try and imagine somebody like Prophet Owor or Pastor Nganga. Okay? James Nganga. That was the view people had about him. He says some things that are a bit excessive. You've heard stories about him. You're not sure about his theology. But anyway, you can indulge him because after all, you know God. And you want to listen so that you can tell your family stories a bit later. What you don't know is that this young man is going to make some 6 claims about himself that are about to throw your life off center. Either you are going to go home and sell everything you have and follow him, this preacher from the slums, or you are going to join the sect of the Pharisees to report him and recommend that he is tried and executed. But you are not going to be left with a view in between. Let's attend the rally. Please open your eyes. Are you in Palestine 4 BC now? It's a hot day. The preacher shows up. He's very popular.
People are around him. There are stories people say about him. Views about him are mixed. The exact view you have, because I know what this church believes, is a person you see on TV and you feel, okay, seeing him would be interesting. But let me just listen to him. He makes some claims that disturb you. Let me start the first one. The first claim this man makes is, you hear him saying, I am God's only revelation. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me ask you something. What does that even mean? If you heard Owor saying that, what would you think he's saying? If you had Apostle Nganga saying that, what did you think he's saying? What emotions are you feeling? He says that I am the light means you are darkness. A man walks up to you and he tells you, Brother Lucky, you are lost. What audacity do you have to tell me something like that? Do I look lost to you? Do I look like I'm in darkness to you? Do I look like I don't know the way? Jesus made such a claim. I am the only one who knows what's right and what you should do. I want you to take this conversation slowly, because it is challenging the very core of what you believe. I'm the only one who knows the way. Everybody else is lost. You're not in 2020, 15th of February in Nairobi. You are in Palestine in 4 BC. You are watching a young, rugged man with rumors around him, with scores of poor people following him because they eat bread around him. You are a bourgeoisie. You are watching from the flanks. You are interrogating him. It's exactly what you would feel if you walked into Prophet Owor's church. You are seeing people dressed in some kind of uniform. You wear a uniform to church. No, you don't. Your church doesn't believe that. You have a slightly different belief system, but you hear him saying that. I need to ask you, who can say that? Who can say that? I'm the only one who knows the way. I have to ask you, if God were making such a claim, what does that mean for you? And what does it mean to live it? You remember the wheelbarrow story? That's what we're talking about. In what way are you in darkness? I saw a cartoon strip where there's one figure who was asking the other one, a preacher in a cartoon strip was asking a congregant, have you found Jesus? And the congregant said, is he lost? Is he lost to be found? There are certain questions which when someone asks you, it means something else for you. It means you are hopeless and lost until I showed up. I am your answer. But which questions do you have? I told you John is a very failed book, because this book has got meat and bones in it. Things which you need to ask yourself about the audacity of who says these things. Would you follow Jesus anywhere? It's life's questions, God's answers, right? We're in 4 BC, friends. You know, the departing point for us, I'm a preacher, so I know this. It's okay to be a good guy. It's okay to be a good guy. It's okay to be popular. And there are a lot of preachers, I love them. Men and women of God, I hear what they are saying, and I love listening to them. But if a preacher would start to tell me, this is the only church you can go to. You can't go to another church. This is it. Or, look at me. I am more than meets the eye. This is more than a human being. What are you feeling when you hear that? Are you feeling, this is where we part company? Yeah? This is where we part company. Actually, those are the makings of cultic thinking. Am I right or not? This is it. The moment a popular person starts to make statements that appear exclusive to them, we are told, be careful. Am I right or not? I'm interrogating your belief system because God is exclusive. So why would you believe Jesus if you wouldn't believe a war? What is it that makes that big difference for you? We have a lot of benefit of hindsight, but there are things that are on your desk now, which is a direct instruction from Jesus that is not done because you are doing a search. Checking whether that same service can be provided by somebody else. Sijui kama mnanipata. God is the most exclusive and audacious individual you know. He doesn't entertain other gods, other belief systems. He really doesn't. In fact, he tells you, you have an alternative. Take it. When you are ready to believe me 100%, come. That's why you've been experimenting so much with stuff. And it's killing you. Because Jesus will not compete. So if you are here and you are listening, you'd be wondering, I am the light of the world? The world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'll give you that light. I'm the only one who can give you that light. You won't get it anywhere else. You take it or you leave it. That's the claim number one you hear. I don't know where the chips are falling for you, on the left or the right as you're listening. Number two claim is that I do not need to be accountable to anybody. I am accountable to myself, and that's enough. They told him, here you are, testifying to yourself. The Pharisees were not foolish. They were not speaking things that are unreasonable. They were just saying, where's the proof of what you're claiming? Jesus said, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I have come from and no idea where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true. Who says that? You know why our departure point is on point number two? It's preachers who are unaccountable. Correct? Especially a church like this one. You have a board of elders, you have a board of deacons, you have committee chair people, you have people who check, so that we're not sure you're not eating our money, we're not sure that you're not driving your big VX, because this preacher says, what I say, I can be my own accounting officer, and it's okay. You know, friends, Jesus needs to disturb you. And let me ask you something. If a war says that, you don't take it. By the way, I'm not at a supporter of a war. I'm mentioning this guy so many times, you may be thinking I'm a supporter of him. I am saying, we have departure points. What does it mean for somebody to say, I'm the highest authority you're listening to? You're feeling the struggle. Yeah. Remember Philippians' words. Jesus deliberately says these things so that you can start thinking. If you thought God is desperate for followers, you're wrong. God is desperate for nothing. He's not so desperate that you believe him, that you would make it so easy for you to board that wheelbarrow. What Jesus would like, if you are on his team, you are on his team. Not some wishy-washy person who, when things are thick, they'd be scratching their heads and say, you know, I don't know what I had smoked that day, but, you know, I was taken in by this guy when he was making some claims, but now my eyes have been kind of opened, you know, now I can see. Not those kinds of people. I'm just asking you, these are life's questions. Who says this? My own word is enough. Whether you like it or not is not important. You and I are not the same. And I don't live by your rules. If it was me in that crowd, I would tell him, sir, whatever you are smoking has no smell. You look okay, but you're smoking something that you understand. You'd be just like me. You know, you need to understand, guys, when people are picking up stones to stone him, don't think they were abnormal. There are things this guy was saying that was disturbing them deeply. People left Jesus' rallies either saying, you need to kill that guy, or nobody spoke like him. This changanya that Kenyans have, I don't know where that came from. But I have seen it in West Africa, about an audacity about their belief in God. You couldn't believe some of the things these guys say and do. I asked a Nigerian, why are you guys like this? He said, our help has been our Muslims. They are serious. In fact, they said, East African Muslims are not serious. They don't push your faith like ours push ours. You hear this young man making a claim that even if it seems like I'm wrong, I'm not. What are you going to go home to tell people? That guy is a nutcase. He wants no accountability. He is here telling us things that his word is enough and we should believe it. Napoleon Bonaparte once said, I am not an ordinary human being, and the rules of morality and conscience were never designed for people like me. Napoleon said that. People used to ask Napoleon, you have no accountability. He said, I'm not a normal person. Do I look to you like I'm a normal person? So they said, you know, you need checks and balances. He said, the rules of morality and conscience were not designed for people like me. I am my own law. We disagree with Napoleon when he says that. Why would you have believed Jesus when he says it? Let me tell you something. What it takes to believe someone, you and I would not have it. You are so lucky that we are living now. So we can see the story, how it ended. It's like you're reading the director's notes. Tells you, don't worry. Jack Bauer will win. Man, this is real. It's not easy to believe someone. Final point. Jesus says, final claim is, I determine human destiny. Where everybody ends up is determined by me. They asked him, who are you? Who are you? Some of these things you're saying, who are you? Making claims about his father. Making claims about testimony. Questions you and I would ask. Jesus told them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. And I have much to say about you on Judgment Day. Eh? So now he's a shrink. He can read my mind. Who's this guy? He's claiming that he is the author of life. He's the beginning and the end and everything in between. He's claiming he knows everything about you. And he's warning you that if you do not believe in him, you will die in your sins. In fact, in John 6, he said, if you don't drink my blood and eat my body, you are not part of me. He said, is he asking us to be cannibals? What is he saying? He's saying, I created you and you will perish if you don't believe me. You know, Elijah Wanyonyi claimed to be God. Do you remember? He became a national joke when it was said that he had died of a mysterious sickness. Some people said actually they think it was HIV and AIDS. But Elijah Wanyonyi had followers. He was claiming he's God. Was doing anything he wanted. Then one day, he really died. He really died. There are people who walked on the cross, to the cross, and they saw Jesus' body there. And they said, so you ask God to come and save you now. You who says you could raise others from the dead, see, you raise yourself. You know something? That could have been you. Feeling relieved that finally Elijah Wanyonyi is dead. Ah, the guy was a fraud, man. The things this guy used to say. I wish as a person, I wish as a pastor, I wish as a dad, that after 3 days, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he would appear before this Sanhedrin. Ta! Those Jamaans who condemned him to death, you know that court of law, those lawyers, guys, anajitokelezea tu through those walls. And don't go to Kina Peter. These are people who already believed you. They were close to you. Don't go to those people. Go to your enemies. Clear this controversy for us. Fly through the air. Zing! Show us some superhero stuff. And then let those guys in the Sanhedrin be the ones to write this story. Man, we regret why we arrested this guy. I feel so bad and cut in my heart that I'm the one who wrote that thing, that Pilate, who should have become a preacher. To just say, man, I was so wrong. I was here 50-50, 50-50. Now it's clear to me. Up to today, there are Jews who say there was no resurrection. He came, claimed to appear to a few people, picked a few of them, took them to the Mount of Olives, and they claim that he was taken up in a cloud. Can I tell you something? Your salvation is a claim. Until it is proved by a complete change of your life. God left that deliberately. It wasn't cut in stone that it's clear. Those who saw him, who he showed his hands, their lives changed so much. It started with them. They were told, what you are saying, you are dreaming. There's no resurrection. They said, we cannot depart from what our eyes have seen and what we have touched. It's not possible for you to change my mind. They were killed for that belief. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who desire this belief. And people are looking at you and they are saying, you look like the person I saw yesterday, but you are completely different. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, when the authorities came to arrest Peter, when he had been removed from prison, and all the other disciples, they said they considered Peter's life. And they saw what being with Jesus had done to him. They couldn't stop him. They considered this man had been with Jesus. They said, jail me, kill me, 1,000 of us will raise. There was one, now there's all of us. And we look just like him. That's how unstoppable God's Spirit is. But you've got to believe it. It doesn't come easy because you wanted Pilate to be the preacher so that it's easy for you to believe. It is when he's making stupendous claims like this, what are you deciding? You know you can't be in the middle. Either you'll go and report him that this guy is a fraud, kill him, and a lot of people did that, or you're going to say, I believe. Everything you have said, I believe it. And if you do, and you become the only one person who Jesus can say, this one was with me, then we will see the life and practice of Jesus in you. And nothing will stop you or the move of God. So I need to ask you three questions as we close for this part. We'll look at the other three questions next week. I need to ask you three questions. And the first question is this. What is Jesus asking you to do, even though you do not know where he's leading you and you're reluctant to follow? This is now personal. I'm telling you, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's something on your desk. You want answers. You're not like my son, who just gets into the back of wherever we are going. At a certain point, we are on Andudhi, we are going here, we are going over valleys and mountains. Him is with his dad, he's okay. Is that how you are with Jesus? Even in Jesus' company, people were asking themselves questions. Man, when things got to John chapter 6 is when this book starts to get really hard because the disciples were beginning to pull back. When they're talking about that blood thing and that bread thing and that body thing, they were like, listen, boss, now you're pushing it. Jesus told them, do you want to live as well? Do you want to live as well? So what hard thing is God asking you to do and you're asking for more information? You know, it's in the Word. I just feel there are so many. You are sitting where you are. Some of you, these things, the question is on God's desk for you. It's years old. But there's doubt in your mind. You're saying, that's excessive. Would you follow Jesus even when you don't know where he is leading you? Same Jesus, same God told Abraham, leave your family, leave your home, leave the land where you are, and I will show you where to go. I'll show you. Just leave everything. Abraham left everything. Because of that, he was reckoned to be the father of our faith. Because he believed, even though he did not know where he was going. Is Jesus the light of your life? That's what I'm asking. When you say he is the Lord of my life and the light of my life, it means he knows where he's going. I don't know, but I'm following. But there's something sitting on your desk. And you're looking for a plan B. Just more information. You know how we are? You're Googling it. You're checking who else can help me. Some of you even go to God's rival. You're even going to the devil for help. Is there an alternative to, you know, my dad? My dad has issues. You know the things my dad has done to me? You know the things this person has done to me? You know the betrayal I feel? You know that? You're asking me to forgive this one? You're saying, for God, there must be another way to deal with this thing. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's claim number one God makes. You can't follow anybody else. Why would you do that? Question number two, my word is enough. Is God's word enough? Enough. Then let me ask you something. Why have you so backslidden from your Bible reading plan? Why is it more important what somebody says than what God says? Do you have a daily intake of reading God's word? That's what I'm asking. You know, if you are in the word, when Jesus says this, you'll not be surprised. My word is enough. You know, when God tells you something, you do not need other people. He doesn't need other people to confirm it. He doesn't. God can tell you something in the dark. You are walking alone. It will come to pass. It doesn't matter who opposes it. God cannot be opposed. He is the highest authority ever. From eternity to eternity, he is God. He doesn't need to sit with committees and confirmations and searches and whatever else it is. When God says it, it's enough. If God promises you that you're going to be the president, and a person comes next week and shoots you so that you die, God will come and remove the bullet from you, give you life so that you become president at the time he said. Actually, the truth is God's promise over you preserves your life. It does. That's why God is not very quick to make to you promises that are verbal. You read the word. And when you read the word, God says, my word is enough. Enough. I want to ask you whether you really believe that. You will not believe how many Africans dabble in witchcraft. Even worse for us in the church, your pastor's word is more important than the Bible. It's not the same thing. It's the Bible that is final. 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 I know a lady who was feeling like she was getting on in years, and her pastor in this city told her, this time next year, my sister, you'll be married to a good-looking man driving an amazing car. This lady is trained. She is a good person. She's decent in as far as we know. She waited on that word because it came from her pastor. She waited for that day to come, 3 days to go. No handsome man is there. and she's saying there's yet 2 days to go. This is a master's degree theology person. And a day to go. And when the day finally came and there was no man in her life, she went into a depression. Is it in the Word? That's what you need to check. That's what you need to check. God's Word is enough. If God says you're free, you're free. It doesn't matter how many people tell you what they think about you, how many people are insulting you. If God says He loves you, He does. If God says He's for you, He is. He is. He's enough. But you will not believe how many born-again church-going Christians depend on Sunday for the intake of their word. That is shameful. No wonder you're comparing God's word to people's word. Number three, as we finish, what will God say of you at the close of time? Will God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You believed me." Or will God tell you, John, man, Jemo, Alex, Mudoni, I found you up, down, you know, left, right, not quite clear. I can't place you. I couldn't place you. When Jesus said, "I have much to say to you at the day of judgment," it is true. We will have a conversation. You are in heaven by grace. But in terms of scoring marks in life because of believing me, uliniangusha. I wish you had stood up to your friends more. I wish you had taken in my word more. I wish you had believed me more. I wish you had gone on my wheelbarrow. We would have made music. What will Jesus say of you on that day of judgment? You know, for believers, it will not be that you're being condemned because you don't qualify for heaven, right? I mean, you're there by grace. But there is a reward for life. Like Paul said, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge has laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all those who have waited on his appearing." He knew being in heaven is this one thing. It's great because by grace you are saved through faith. You don't need to work for that. You are saved by grace, but you are saved for good works. You are saved for good works. After you believe, there's something that comes out of you. Things you do because you believe, there's a reward for it. Someone said some of us will make it through heaven smelling of smoke. Ile we mazini mepitia moto. But when it comes to now checking, what did you do now? Jesus wants to brag. He'll say, "We sina story mob na wewe." Because you are doubling up in some stuff. I wasn't sure about it. But there are those people. There are those. Let me tell you, there's a reward for it, for real. And when Jesus said, "I have much to say," he will have much to say. It's 8:03, so I need to ask you for prayer. I would like to pray for you if you'd like to give your life to Christ. You know, the Bible says, 1 John 5:11, God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you cannot remember a day when you gave your life to Jesus, you can't. Maybe you're hanging out here because, you know, it's a Saturday, it looks safe, you don't have the scrutiny of Sunday. I would like to ask you to consider giving your life to Christ, because then everything I'm saying here is just Greek. And it makes no sense. God's word is not written and given to us just so that we can think it's a good thing. Your life is really at stake. And I'd like to ask you to consider giving your life to Jesus. Number two, man, you stop believing God. You just stop believing God. Things just got thick because of people. God's word is no longer enough for you. I want to ask you to move away from people. People are fickle. You know yourself, and I know myself. You believe somebody today, tomorrow they're in trouble, you'll move away. Some of you have been hurt by people. You've hurt people and you've been hurt by people. Move away from that. And I want to ask you to get back into reading the word of God, so that it can dawn on you that what Jesus says is really final. Number three, man, you are in such doubt of God. You're in such doubt of God. When God says something, you need to Google for an alternative. And you're feeling really far away from God right now. I'd like us to pray. Let's close our eyes and pray. It's just, I want to give you a little bit of privacy and to ask you these questions as we close our service tonight. If you fall in any of these three categories, can I see your hand? I'm going to pray with you. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? You're hearing the word of God and you're feeling your heart is racing with something. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you. I ask you to close your eyes, not because, thank you, sir, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Is there somebody else? You want to give your life to Christ? Let me see your hand. Is there somebody else? Is there somebody else? There really is a day of reckoning. Please repeat this prayer after me, those of you who raise their hands. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe your word. Save me by grace, that I may live a life worthy of your name. Forgive my sins. And write my name in the book of life. God bless you. The other two, I still need your eyes closed. You stopped believing God. You just stopped. Anything you hear said about God, doubts rise in your mind. I need to tell you that's not an action by a human being. That's a devil on your case. Can I see your hand? I want to pray for you just now. Just lift your hand up. You're saying, man, something happened and this question of God, I'm no longer interested. Can I see your hand? I pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Beloved Father, I pray for these whose hands have gone up for various reasons, that Lord, check into their lives by the humility of their raising of their hands. Give them tonight a new desire for you. A turning away from alternatives to believing the real God. I pray, Father, for your grace and mercy to invade these lives in such a way that you'll change us forever for your glory. Final, number three. You stopped reading the word of God. Your intake of the word is only Sunday. That's not enough. Can I see your hand if you're saying, I'm going to change, beginning tonight? Can I see your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Father, thank you that your word is enough. Help us as we begin to ingest your word, beginning tonight, that you'll transform us forever. For the glory and praise and honor of your name alone. As we look to continue next Saturday, use these words coming from frail and weak lips, coming from broken people to broken people, but your word is not broken. Speak to us in a way that changes us forever for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen, and God bless you. Asante.